The types of difficult people, the aggressives, the complainers, and the passive resistors, can be exacerbated by three intertwined maladies: legalism, hypocrisy, and phony spirituality. I say it's hard to separate these out, but they are so common in the church. Legalism, tying burdens on people's backs that they were never called to carry. Majoring on minors, the letter of the law people, those with little grace, who condemn and then manipulate scripture to shore up their position. They're using Bible verses like ammo. They're anxious to prove that God is on their side, and therefore they think that gives you the right to be treated as a tool of the devil when you don't agree with them. Closely allied is hypocrisy. Those coyly arrogant, gratingly irritating folks who are busy examining the splinter in their brother's eye, all the while trying to dodge the log in their own. And thirdly, there's the super spirituality. Those who couch their criticism in pious little spiritual phrases, such as, "I feel led of the Lord to mention this to you." Or, "Surely you agree with me that this is what God would want." When in actuality, these people are less interested in things spiritual and more interested in promoting their own agendas. One pastor told me that he went to a staff meeting and one of his staff people came in and wouldn't talk. Literally, she wouldn't talk. And so she writes a note and says, "The Lord has told me to remain silent." Do you think I make these things up? Oh, God loves us. Isn't that amazing? Well, obviously something was happening with this woman, but instead of being forthright about it, she chose to hide behind what I would call a super spirituality. Well, one form of legalism or another is as prevalent in our churches today as it was in Paul's day. So often people, though, are simply unaware that they are being legalistic. It is unconscious for them. They, of course, grew up in very imperfect churches themselves, as we all did, and perhaps the legalism virus came along with the spiritual milk that they received as young believers. Regardless, we need to ferret it out, don't we? We need all the unbounding grace available in Jesus, not only to deal with difficult people, but to avoid becoming one. Well, now we've discussed the first three types of our difficult people, aggressives, complainers, and passive resistors, and we'll look at the last one, the second indirect hitter, the people pleaser. Well, maybe you're thinking about now, I wouldn't mind a people pleaser after you've been talking about those other difficult people. What would be so bad about having someone want to please me? Well, a people pleaser does present problems. A people pleaser is a difficult person by default. This one isn't disagreeable, but can make you feel so angry, so powerless, so exasperated. They are afraid of authorities and avoid conflicts to a fault. They won't stand up and be counted. They have a great fear of being wrong and then being judged for it. They're often perfectionistic and beat themselves up when they don't get things right enough. Therefore, they're frequently indecisive. Because they want to get everything right, they're very slow to come to a decision. They just can't make up their minds. They're second-guessing themselves. They're afraid they'll displease you with the wrong decision, and they just don't want to offend. These people, like the passive resistors, can say yes and then drag their feet, but they do it for an entirely different reason than the passive resistors do. It's not that they don't want to please you. They really want to follow through, but they've said yes to so many other people that there's no way that they can come through for everybody. So they can be enthusiastic and well-meaning and say yes, but that doesn't mean to say they'll come through at all because they've made too many promises in too many other places. These people are just too nice. They're too sweet. They're too adorable. You're afraid you'll hurt their feelings. And if you do, then you will feel like a major jerk. They're so hard to confront. You can't call a spade. You can't really level with them. If you do, you run the risk of hurting and offending them. And this is what they were trying to avoid in the first place. They didn't want you to be offended. That was the last thing they wanted to do. So now it has happened, and they feel even worse about themselves. And they try even harder to please, and the cycle goes on. Although so well-meaning, the people pleaser is often superficial. He or she avoids depth in relationships, because that would inevitably mean having to work through conflict, which, remember, this person will avoid at all costs. People pleasers mean to deliver, but they bite off more than is humanly possible, and they let you down. Oh, sure, Pastor. I'll direct Vacation Bible School this year. It sounds like it's all settled, and the job is as good as done, and that you as the pastor can go on to do other activities. But be forewarned, that's not necessarily so. People pleasers panic when you check up on them and they can't deliver. Either they will be excessively apologetic, or they'll just try to smooth things over, justifying themselves by telling you about all the things that they have done for you, and you end up feeling rather miserly and ungrateful that you would have mentioned this one small area. Here's a question I would ask you about the people pleasers. Are you sure they're really with you? Will they stand by you if somebody bigger they need to please comes along? And here's the dark side of the people pleasers, the flatterers that Jude talks about in verse 16. They are those who boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. And now let me talk for a moment about when the people pleaser is the leader. Let's say the people pleaser is the pastor of your church. What he'll do is try to control you, again, not always consciously, through affability, humor, and frivolity. He doesn't seem to take you and your needs seriously enough, but he's too nice, too popular, to go for a head-to-head combat. He's afraid to hurt people, so he doesn't make strong decisions. He's still trying to be the good guy, the buddy, at the times he must really rise up to be the father. He tries too hard to get the approbation of his members. He leads too often through opinion polling rather than through true servant leadership, and again, being willing to make the hard decisions. He is somewhat shallow and lacking of integrity. And the sad fact is that many of his congregation are far more deeply spiritual than he is. But his lack is covered by his congenial personality, that charming way he has with people. So that's it. Four simple types, two direct hitters, the aggressives and the complainers, and two indirect hitters, the passive resistors and the people pleasers. Now let's go on to look at remedies for difficult behaviors. And before we get to specific remedies for each of the specific four types, let's look at some general guidelines. First of all, our Christian culture has at least two broad categories of what to do to fix difficult people syndrome. Which one we choose sort of depends on where we are on the liberal conservative spectrum in our churches. Let me tell you what I mean. If we are more conservative, we tend to see difficult behavior as a stubborn will. The person needs to get right with the Lord. Bad choices are at the root of what is wrong, so admonishing and exhorting is what's called for. Is this person being difficult? Then get someone to tell him or her what biblical principles should be more carefully observed and applied. But merely exhorting to do right, unless it is done in a close, trusting relationship, although it might result in a certain conformity, never brings about maturity. It can, however, bring further guilt, fear, and manipulation. But let's say we're in a more liberal church. Perhaps then we'll be quicker to decide, oh, this difficult person needs help. Let's get her to counseling. These people view difficult persons not as so much having a moral problem as a psychological one. Christians, it is true, have been very impacted by our therapy-driven culture, and often we're careful not to place blame or rebuke, but to try to understand the deeper dynamics that fuel bad behavior. The problem for people in these churches isn't so much a stubborn will, but a damaged psyche that needs repair and treatment, not rebuke and censure. I would contend that difficult behavior is remedied by both those aspects. Yes, there is the times for exhorting, and yes, there is a time for acknowledging the struggle and coming alongside and waiting, because change takes time. Certainly, in finding a remedy, there are no tidy little boxes. There are no neat little psychosocial solutions. When we look at healthy community later in this tape series, we will see that what we need is a systematic transformational approach to dealing with difficult people, a remedy that doesn't rely on getting the exact right technique or the perfect comeback, but instead taps into the supernatural resources of the body of Christ. But having said that, here are some general guidelines, remedies at the ready for when difficult people cross our path. Rarely can we avoid the downpour, but we can be prepared with a big umbrella. So here they are. I have two general guidelines for you. Face it, number one, and number two, be kind and be firm. So here's rule of thumb number one. Face it. As Romans 16:17 says, I appeal to you to take note of those who create dissensions and difficulties. So address it. Difficult people, like conflict, just doesn't fade away. As one laconic soul put it, friends come and go, but enemies accumulate. Certainly address difficult people sooner than later. It rarely ever works to wait problems out. Certainly, there are some situations where it might be counterproductive to push for solutions right away. Sometimes we do need to choose carefully the battles we'll have with difficult people, and we can get embroiled in issues that aren't important at the expense of some that are. But even with that caveat, I would still say, face it and address it. Of course you will feel anxiety when confronting the problems and dealing with a difficult person. It doesn't matter how much experience you have. There still will be that moment that you just have to, by almost sheer willpower, push through and start to confront the problem. As one writer says, to feel normal in abnormal circumstances is abnormal. The second rule of thumb is, be kind and be firm. And here's several wonderful scripture verses. One of my favorites, Psalm 62:11. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O God, are loving. Romans 12:22. Consider the kindness and sternness of our God. And Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love, so we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. So I say, be kind and be firm. Here's the be kind part. Give mercy. By giving mercy, I mean listen respectfully and carefully. Listen to the sound behind the words. Listen for total meaning. Don't become defensive, sarcastic, counterattacking, patronizing. You will live through this. Treat the criticism seriously and prayerfully. Separate out the message from the messenger. The message may be right, even though the medium was wrong. I can disagree agreeably. I can attack the problem, not the person. Always, always preserve a difficult person's dignity. Never embarrass or scold, like parents shouldn't do, and never, ever let them lose face. Let me give you an example. Reverend Andrew is pastor of a small church that has just gone through a nasty split. A sizable number of his people have gone over to Reverend Baker's big church across town. Reverend Andrew comes to talk with Reverend Baker, tell him the issues for this split, and so on. Reverend Baker, who is widely known in the city and is a national conference speaker, becomes very nasty. Yelling and raising his voice, he says, "You're obviously not fit to be a pastor. I've talked with these people that left your church, and they've been abused by you. Anyway, I saw you at a convention several months ago, and I thought to myself, he's sneaky. He's a sneaky man. He reminds me of a snake." Does this go on in the church? Yes, I'm afraid it does. So never undermine a person's dignity. No matter what the offense, we are not allowed as Christian brothers and sisters to denigrate, castigate, or humiliate in any way. Here's more about giving mercy, being kind. Employ good listening skills, feedback. Paraphrase. Summarize so you show you know what is being said. Ask open questions that need more than a yes or a no answer. Ask extenders, like, "Tell me more." Your job in listening to the difficult person is to be able to see things completely from his or her perspective. As you do that, then you can perhaps mirror back feelings to show that you've heard. For example, you might say, "Oh, I see. You must have felt cornered." Or, "Yes, I realize now that that would have been very upsetting for you." And so on. Don't rush to judgment or make quick assumptions, jumping to conclusions. Think the best of others, as the old adage says, until proven otherwise. Even if you have a long history of problems with this difficult person, allow for the possibility of change. Any good student of human behavior knows that when all is said and done, you can't figure people out. You just don't have enough information, so don't attribute motive to certain behaviors. How can you be so sure she made a face at you? Maybe she has indigestion. Emphasize common ground, which there always is. Build bridges. And above all, empathize. If we could read the history of our enemies, we should find in each person's life sorrow and suffering enough to disarm all hostility, as Henry Wadsworth Longfellow says. Am I allowing myself to empathize with my difficult person, or am I caricaturing him or her as the one-dimensional bad guy, just the sum of characteristics I don't like? Or am I able to really put myself in their shoes? What hurts and struggles has this person gone through that they so need to lash out at me? How much do I really know about this person's life and background? Certainly, I don't want to seek information to nail them, but to understand them. How accurately am I reading this difficult person? Empathy means giving the offender the benefit of the doubt, just as I give myself the benefit of the doubt. It is human nature, isn't it, that we judge others more harshly than we judge ourselves? This is not giving approval to the difficult person's negative actions, but simply giving them understanding. Never discount your difficult person overtly or even subtly to others. It is possible to speak the best of others at the same time as being realistic about their maturity level or their behavior. Certainly, you can't expect to be heard yourself unless you're willing to give this skilled, empathetic listening. Ask God to help you truly value your difficult person, to see them as He does. So that is, give mercy, be kind. Here's the second part of that, give justice, be firm. It is not loving to be endlessly accommodating. This is what I call unholy mercy. Unholy mercy with people is as detrimental as injustice. Where you say, I understand you've been hurt, you've been wounded, I understand that this is difficult for you, but you cannot act out. You must keep your commitments. You must live into your calling as a mature Christian, able to put away childish things. You, as pastor or church leader, simply cannot allow your difficult person to control you, or the situation, or to set a wrong direction. You have to give them the message that I have grace for you, but I will not be party to you indulging your self-defeating behaviors. I have grace for you, but I will not allow you to try and sink the ship on my watch. You must hold them accountable for their actions. This is what it means to give justice, to be firm. So evaluate what you heard and give specific, clear, simple, direct replies. Things like, it's very clear, this is okay, this is not okay. Or, I can't support your idea, and here is why. Or, that never occurred to me, but I'll give it some thought. I'll consider it and pray about it and get back to you. I've said that the general remedies for dealing with difficult people are, first of all, to address the issue, and secondly, to be kind and to be firm. The question comes, though, about discernment and timing. When does the difficult person need mercy, and when does he or she need justice? Always there must be mercy first before justice, and always there must be much more mercy than justice. It reminds me of a story a pastor's wife told me about this woman she had prayed for and prayed with and related to for a number of years in the church. This woman was very gifted, and she held several really important positions in the church. But she'd come from a very difficult background, a hard life, and she had a critical spirit, and was found hard to get along with by quite a number of people. However, the time came, said the pastor's wife, when I had to say, enough is enough. There must be justice as well as mercy. And the time is coming now that I can't any longer give mercy alone, that I have to hold this woman accountable, and so do others that relate to her and that are in positions of authority in her life. My thought was that the pastor's wife had really waited to bring accountability too long. My question for her, and also for you, would be this. Do you err on the side of not enough mercy or not enough justice? Here then are some other general guidelines when we're talking about remedies for difficult people. Number one, stop wishing your difficult person was different and do something. Put your energy into dealing with them as is, at the same time praying and envisioning their potential. Number two, don't make everything a doctrinal issue. Even if doctrine is involved, there are always some other things going on too. And number three, which is closely aligned to number two, don't be quick to make a moral judgment or attribute sinful motives to your difficult person. Instead, try to find out why the person did what they did. Often people want to do something helpful and necessary, but just don't know how to go about it well. Here's an example of using doctrine and attributing sin instead of working out relational problems. It happened in a church where some of the leadership were having a lot of difficulties with the pastor. And they, instead of working out their issues with him, they said, well, he has a demonic stronghold. He has a controlling spirit. And they let that be widely known throughout the church and even outside the church. So they said, the pastor can't be reasoned with. He basically can't see what we're talking to him about because he's blinded by this demonic stronghold. So in a situation where, in my opinion, there needed to be some good mediation and wise counsel, instead, these lay leaders actively and successfully worked to get the pastor fired. Number four, relate to the difficult person on the basis of his or her real needs. And these can be different than even their stated needs. First, what is their perceived need? And is this their real need at this time? What is going on beside the present disagreement? How can it be met within this situation? Let me give you an example. Jason is the music director of a church, and he has called me again and is complaining again about all the problems he faces in his position there at the church. He's complaining about all the work he does and how very unappreciated he is. He dreads the weekly church staff meeting. He calls it the autopsy because something always comes up about what was wrong, never about what was right about the previous Sunday's service music. He's very defensive. He's taking everything personally. He says he's just sure that the staff person's wife there in the sixth row is scowling and looking down at her bulletin because she doesn't think the worship music is any good. So I ask him, well, I understand that it's been pretty hard for you in the last while. Is there anything else that's going on that makes it even worse? Well, he says thoughtfully after a few moments, I have to tell you, right in the front row is my dad with his lady friend. You know, they're getting married, and it's only 18 months after my mom has died. Hey, I've got to tell you, that really bothers me. Jason indeed had some stressful situations on his job, but when he was able to identify the deeper problems and concerns he had with his dad getting married, we were able to pray about that. And in doing so, the difficulties that he was having within his job seemed a lot easier. We've now come to the end of three.